just show up one day. But he married a girl from the States, and I think she's due with their second child, and they're coming over for that reason. But he'll be over here for a while. I said, yeah, come on down to church. We'd love to have you here. So let's see. Proverbs chapter 9. If you have your Bible, open it up to Proverbs chapter 9. You know, the more I study Proverbs, the more I really like them. I mean, it's not that I didn't like them before, but when you start looking at them, you start reading them and see how they just are so important. It is really a big deal. And Proverbs 12:28 says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. And it's and a very good way to start our study today is in the book of Proverbs. And the important thing is, you see the word righteousness a lot in your Bible. In fact, if you have the New King James, I just did a search, it's 311 times. I think King James is 300 and some. But when you see that word, just think right living. Honesty, decency, virtue, and blamelessness. And you might, well, the world, and you might say, well, who defines what is righteous? What is blameless? What is virtuous? What is decent? It's the God of the universe, the God that we know as Christians. Genesis 15:6 says, and he, meaning Abraham or Abram at the time, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I thought that was interesting when we were watching the video on Islam this morning that they said Allah is not knowable. And to believe, when I see the word believe, it means to know God and rest in him. So, I mean, they're taking that whole belief part out of their religion. You can't even know their God. Our God's approachable. It says, believe in the Lord and count it towards righteousness. And why is right living so important? Because it directly reflects upon our God. What we do directly reflects upon our God. It determines not only the way we go, but how we go. Example of this is in Matthew 21:32. You don't have to turn it, I'll read it for you. It says, for John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness. You know, and like I say, it's just amazing how God puts these words in there that he doesn't have to, but they just start working together. Believe, righteousness, our reflection. And it says, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe in him. God provides the most distinct, superior, pure, supreme, and high-quality teaching to his creation that can ever be offered by the mind of man or a Google research or artificial intelligence. You learn to live and implement him, or you become average, nominal, or second-rate Christian. That's what you become. That's called sanctification, was we're being sanctified or set apart, we're learning. It's that exchanging the truth for a lie or faith for fear. We can't do that. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Greek for filled is tartazo. It means it'll satisfy anybody. It'll just make you full. That when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be full and satisfied. And that's the way of wisdom. Oh, see, I usually take this paperclip out of here, so I have this. This was meant to be my rough copy, but it's kind of rough looking, but it's... I was going to do another one, I just didn't do it. Wisdom, and when you see the word wisdom, think of this, it's the ability to live skillfully. And you see that all over. We see the way of wisdom. It's the ability to live skillfully. A godly life in an ungodly world is no simple assignment, is it? It's not. We're confronted everywhere with evil. Just turn the TV on. Wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective and then know the best course to take. The way of wisdom, the words of God equal the will of God, and they all kind of go together and follow together. The common thread is Jesus. And guys, the way of wisdom, you got to live it. That's what I like about Proverbs. When you read it, it's action. These things you have to do, you need to do. And God is a very present help, a superior help. And we looked, last time we got together and looked at Proverbs chapter 8, or last month, we talked about the excellence of wisdom. And now comes the way of wisdom. And excellence is extreme high quality. The Bible, God's word, when read, lived, and allowed to flow through a life, will produce extremely high quality individuals. And I'm not saying perfect people. We're not perfect people. We're forgiven people. We're forgiven people. Those who are ready to go and be used mightily by God. And when you follow your Bible, when you follow these words of wisdom, it gives you the ability to live in this world, not merely exist. You know, it's just not, you're just not existing. And today, the way of wisdom, we're going to look at that, and it, because it reveals not only the right ways, but the wrong ways, and that's what we're going to see here. Before we get into Proverbs chapter 9, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all you do, and your word is such a blessing. It's a comfort. It gives us direction. It gives us the ability to live in this world, Lord. And we just ask as we go through Proverbs 9 that you continue to teach us, open our hearts, Lord, and just feed us, our soul, those things that we need. And Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, I've talked about this thing called Chesterton's Fence, G.K. Chesterton. And you're probably like, is this all this guy's going to talk about, fences? But Joyce had texted me, I think it was on Monday, that she was talking to her, or just before you, if you're not familiar with it, G.K. Chesterton was a social commentary Christian, and he said that in regard to his fence, this idea is that if you encounter a fence, don't just tear down the fence, walk away and think about why it's there, and then come back and give a reason why you want to tear it down. And we talked about how you need to do that, and Joyce was talking to her sister-in-law, Karen, and texted me and said, a thought on the fence is that we're talking about how they need to be closed. We're talking about opening and closing the gate, and that you need to do that. It's necessary. And she said, if you don't close the gate on a cattle fence, it'll eventually start to pull itself apart like this. So when you go to close it, you can't. So you can't close it. And what we need to keep in mind is that gates and the things that God gives us, these boundaries, we have to close them. We have to keep them closed. And it's not so much to keep us in, although that's helpful because he gives us boundaries, because we can go over the fence. God gives us guidelines. He gives us his word. He says, you can do it. You don't have to do it. But it's necessary that we are mindful and that we maintain them and that we understand the reason why it's all there. I mean, your fence and boundaries, they need to be properly maintained in order to keep you going the proper way or the right way. Because what happens if you don't close that gate? Things come in, you go out, you might not come back in. And when you need to close it, when you're getting attacked by the enemy or something happens, you can't. Because you might forget to know, you might have forgotten to know how. You might, God, I don't know how to do this. I've been away for you so long. And I haven't done it much or very often. But stopping the truck, getting out, opening a gate, getting back in the truck, driving through the gate, getting out and closing the gate, and repeat how many times you have to do it, it gets very redundant. And boy, it'll wear on your nerves. You're just like, get out, get on, get in. Even if you have, it goes a little faster, you have somebody riding shotgun with you, because well, then you stop, they get out, you drive through, they get out. I felt bad because Dick was doing that when we were doing it, but it was either that or drive my truck, and I didn't know which one was worse, so I just drove the truck. Close the gate. But it's a slow, but it's a very necessary process, because you have to close the gate. And all the steps have to be done in a certain order. You can't, like, drive up, go through the gate. You have to open it, or you go through it. And the only way it goes a bit faster, like I said, if there's another person involved. As a Christian, you get up, read your Bible, pray, shower, I don't know, it's up to you, eat, work, go home, rest, repeat, fellowship on Sundays. You know what? It may seem tedious, But that's what we get to do with Christ. And those things are very, very necessary for maintenance. For maintenance. I think I was listening, I overheard, I don't know if it was last week or the week after, Chris talking to somebody about what was really hard. I don't think it was Chris. I'm not putting you on the spot. But boy, those fences had to be really repaired out by the Wilson Ranch or somebody last year, because I think it was the elk just ran through them. And I was like, I never thought of that. You know, we live in a world, a fallen world, as Christians, and we have to maintain our gates because the world will run right through it. And, elk are big. I've never seen what they've done to a fence like that, but I could imagine you have to do a little bit of repair. And the world will run through your fences. What are you going to do? Just going to leave them? You can't. You can't. You have to get up, go out, fix them. It's important with a Christian. I always say Acts 2:42. Read your Bible, fellowship, communion, and prayers. Always those four things. Acts 2:42 is what the church was built on. It's what our lives need to be maintained on. You know, without Christ, it's just Groundhog Day every day. When you watch that movie, the guy's just having fun, but his whole life is meaningless. It's just, you know, he goes and do all these different things, but Christians, we don't have that. People may say, and you might think, well, boy, you Christians lead a dull life. I think my life's pretty exciting. I don't want it any more exciting. But it's anything but dull. It's full, like Matthew 5:6 says. But what we do as a Christian, it establishes, defines our faith, that courageous obedience to the teaching of Scripture. And your faith, guys, has to be an unshakable confidence, a belief in God so assured that you would die 1,000 deaths for its sake. That's where you want to get. You know, in Kenya, they just died. When they asked them one time, are you a Christian? And they shot you. You have to be so strong that you're willing to die 1,000 deaths. And some items can't be skipped in life. And like I said, it translates directly into the life of a Christian. We need proper maintenance. Proverbs chapter 9 is kind of a wrap-up of the first 8 chapters. It's the fifth time he's going to talk about wisdom in regard to idolatry at the end, kind of mix it in. I mean, Proverbs chapter 1, we looked at the wisdom's call. Chapter 2, the value of it. The guidance in chapter 3, 4 was the security. 5, the perils without it. 6, the dangerous activity. 7, where is your heart? And 8, like I said, the excellence of wisdom. And you can hold all these things, of these attributes of wisdom, in your hand, but until you do something with them, they're absolutely worthless. You can hold this Bible. When we watched that movie on the Quran, they said people who can't even read or know the language memorize the whole Quran. Great. But if you don't do anything with it, you can memorize your whole Bible, but if it doesn't affect you, what good is it? It's in the execution that the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe and giver of life, becomes real. Believing in him, he becomes a reality, and right living is discovered as the only alternative in life. It's a fence that can't be removed. It can be removed, but not without serious consequences, both individually and as a society. Like I mentioned before, it's not that the world doesn't know what Christianity removing the fences, it's that they do know. They do know. And that's the scary part. They're removing the fences, and they do know the damage that can be done. They do know. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to have you doing a little moving around in your Bibles. Sometimes I'm like, I need to have you guys turn in your Bibles because you need to learn them. And then they always say when Satan hears Bibles turning, he doesn't like that. But sometimes they get faster. I just want us to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These verses kind of show us how the way of wisdom keeps you from falling and then keeps you going. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. And 12 is one that I always keep in mind. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And then the other part is, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, excuse me, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Proverbs teaches principles of wisdom. Guys, and they're not absolute laws, okay? They're principles. A proverb is a short, wise, easy to learn saying that calls a person to action. And good teaching gives you not only knowledge, but the proper application. Now, that word knowledge, when you see it, is facts, okay? That's what it means, it's facts. Wisdom is the application of facts. The world has plenty of knowledge, but what we need is wisdom, godly wisdom. So with that, we're going to look at the way of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 9, and I'm going to read the first six verses. And what caught my eye when I read this was the word has. And look at this. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out of her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. When you see the word seven in the Bible, it means completeness. It's not that there's these seven pillars of wisdom that you have to have. Like, what is it? Is it five pillars of Islam? Six. I just saw it. I knew it was five or six. Five? Six is something else. So, but it's not like these absolutes, these seven pillars. It means that they're complete. These are all complete. It's complete. Nothing can be added. And it refers to the totality of and the fullness of wisdom. And I just love it because it says, wisdom has, it has, it has. It has given us everything at this meal. There's nothing else we can bring. But it says, she said, wisdom referred to as a she. I'm not going to get into that, okay? I'm just going to go by that. But it means that everything is there for you. It's there for us. Just come in. Just come in and partake of it. And it says that she has sent out her maid, and it kind of reminds us of Matthew 22:3, when for the call to the wedding feast, and the people didn't come. The people didn't come. And it's your individual choice if you're for God or against them. And it's the wisdom he has for you. You can take it or you don't have to take it. You can be enlightened by God's wisdom or you can be dragged down by the weight of your own foolishness. That's basically what it comes down to. I just love who it says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. It's like, I have provided it for you. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Understanding, when you see it, and I mention these every time we go over Proverbs, is the capability to distinguish between true and false, good and bad. So when you see understanding, it's good or bad, or what matters most and not at all. Wisdom establishes standards and in the process priorities. That's what it kind of does. And for us here, it talks about the heart in Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. In Psalm 16:2, I mentioned it last week. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Now, verse 7 through 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Wise men, you appreciate criticism if you're a wise person. Fools reject and put up walls. And you know what? You know bad criticism when you hear it. You know, some people, instead of, they kind of form it as criticism, but it's basically an attack on your character. And we're all pretty smart at figuring that out. And a person doing it knows what they're doing. But if somebody comes to you with good criticism, take it. Take it. Norman Vincent Peale said, "The trouble with us is that we would rather be destroyed by compliments than saved by criticism." Yeah. We all like getting compliments, but as a pastor, sometimes I just don't like getting them because I've been like, yeah, I'm getting set up or something, or, you know. you just have to kind of, I don't mind. But it's just, we just have to watch that. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. If you think all that, you're ready for the fall. You're just ready to get pushed right over the cliff. Proverbs 16:22 says, "Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but correction of fools is folly." There's people in my life that are never wrong, and I don't even correct them anymore because there's not anything I can say that will never ever admit to being wrong. Yeah, I'm not looking at anyone, okay? But it's somebody I'm related to, I've never heard him say he's wrong, even though I know he's been very wrong. But there's no arguing with him or even correcting him because it just doesn't pay. It just doesn't pay. Now the word instruction, verse 9, it means moral disciplines of one's life, not classroom instruction. It's kind of on-the-job training. So in verse 9 it says, give instruction to a wise man. Just kind of give him some instruction and some training, and he'll be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. That's the thing. When people give us some good criticism, take it. Take it. It's only going to make you better. You know, there's stuff that I do that I need a whole lot of help. You know, when I go fishing, hunting, or anything, I'm like, any way you guys can help me out would be good. It'd be good. Except Bruce handed me his 300 and said, just shoot it one more. You want to shoot my 300 one more time? I'm like, no. No. I can't. Goes back to our antelope story. Oh, I love that story. I've already shot like 20 times today. He was a good antelope. He was worth it. That was a mercy killing because I gave him every chance in the world to run. Instruction. Wisdom, and you guys, don't forget this. Wisdom begins with knowing God or believing. Just keep in how this all works together. Believing, righteousness, knowing God. And he gives insight into living because he created life. He gives us insight into living because he made us. To know God is just to know, not to just know the facts about him, but to stand in awe of him and have a relationship with him. The more you get to know him, it's just like the pinholes on the screen. They just start kind of opening up and you see them more and more. But you have to walk with them. You have to work with them. You have to do what he wants you to do. Do you really want to be wise? Get to know God and he'll change you. And don't miss this. His way is right. And it's created by believing in him. Although to properly continue with him, you have to know him and you have to maintain that relationship, communicate and live in love. Marriage, the main thing, communication. You're at work, communication. Hey, communicate. Well, I didn't know that's not what you said. You know, it's how you said it. You know, it's like there's just whole things with communication. You know, you use capital letters in your email you sent or your text. I use them all at once sometimes. I don't know. It's just that's why you commute texting. It's not a good way to settle arguments or communicate important things. Proverbs 1:5, turn back a few pages. Proverbs 1:5 tells us, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And then if you jump way over to 25:12, of Proverbs. It says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Hear criticism. take it in and don't be easily offended. I just think the world takes itself too seriously today. And we're so easily offended. You know, you see it everywhere now. Walk in wisdom and you're going to know what's garbage and what's not. Verses 10 through 12. I hope I have to turn back over to chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, meaning wisdom, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Verse 10 goes back to the key verse 1:7 of the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. And that's the key principle of wisdom. It's a controlling principle of wisdom. Are you to be afraid of God? You're to revere Him. Have reverence for Him. Have respect for Him. Turn over to Job 28. I've read this chapter before, and until this study, I've never really seen it for what it is. And it's Job's discourse on wisdom. And if you get a chance, read the whole thing. And I'm going to jump down and catch verse 12 and 13 towards the end, but I just want to read Job 28:28, where he says, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Job said it. It's that understanding, what matters most and what matters not at all. Turn over to Psalm 110. I told you I was going to have you jumping around. Psalm 110, back a few, not too far to the left. I'm going to read out of the I'm going to read out of the Amplified version. Psalm 111, verse 10. I might have said 110, but it's 111, verse 10. It says, "The reverent fear and worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and skill, the preceding and the first essential, the prerequisite and the alphabet," meaning the beginning. "A good understanding, wisdom, and meaning have all those who do the will of the Lord. Their praise of Him endures forever." I took a note from the Life Application Bible. It says, "The only way to become truly wise is to fear or revere God." Too often people want to skip this step, thinking that they become wise by life experience and academic knowledge alone. But if we do not accept God as the source of wisdom, then our foundation for making wise decisions is shaky, and we are prone to mistakes and foolish choices. And that's true. You hear it from the people who really don't want to go to college. I said it myself because I was going to drop out my freshman year, I was going to drop out of college. And I just was like, I'm smart enough. I'm young enough. I can go make money. Yeah, but you stay in college is proven. You'll make more money. Do you have to go to college? No. Can you make money? Yes. Apart from God, can you be a good Christian? No. You can't. You can't do that. You have to maintain your relationship with Him. It's like the fence thing. You can't just remove it and just say you're guarding cattle and you have no fences. How foolish would that be? I bought 100 head of cattle. I'm a rancher. I'm going to let them out on the land. You have any fences? I don't need them. They're out there somewhere on the land. You'd be a great rancher. Be a whole lot of frustration. That's what we do as Christians, though. You're like, I don't need this. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. You're doing the same thing. That's why I encourage everybody to do that, to get the relationship with God they need, to get into this routine. And it doesn't become something that you have to do. You notice you hit a turning point in your relationship with God when you notice it's something you want to do and you get to do. It's not like, I was in a position when I was a kid, I hated church. I have to go to church. And there are so many things. Mom, let me stay home. I could write 1,000 things I'd rather be doing than go to church. And I could find 1,000. No, but I went. Now I like to get up and read my Bible. I like to pray. I like to come to church. You're like, well, you have to come to church. Yeah, I guess I do have to come to church, but I still like to come. It'd be really weird if I hated to come to church. You guys would know that pretty quick. Verse 12, hope I read that one. We're going to go down to 13. Now it's the way of folly. Here's the opposite way. If you don't walk in God's way, it says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. I just like that. She knows nothing. I'm not going to go there either, okay? For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. And notice it's the same, whoever is simple, just like in the way of wisdom, but here's where it's different. And let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. There's no denying that sin is pleasant for a season. Hebrews 11:25 tells us, but there is also no denying that its end is always destruction. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's a good one to memorize. For many, God isn't the center of salvation, but a blame, and that doesn't fix anything. It only amplifies the hurt being done. The best unknown success story ever is Satan and his deception and telling the world that he's not real. He loves it. He loves it. But who talked about hell more than anybody else? Jesus, because he knew the importance. He knew it was important. Scientology, they don't believe in heaven or hell. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe... Guys, you have to watch a video. They believe in so many crazy things that I can't even imagine. I can't even tell you. But we have the one true God who sets up these boundaries for us to maintain and to keep us safe. You know, and there is some hypnotic and intoxicating thing about wickedness because we're born bent, we're born broken, and we're drawn to that. But once sin leads us to want more, and sinful behavior seems more exciting than the Christian life, that's the way it can become. And that's why so many people put aside all thought of wisdom's banquet that's set before us in the first six verses. And instead, they eat the stolen food of foolishness that we see here at the end. But don't be deceived. Sin is dangerous. Before reaching for that forbidden fruit, take a long look at what happens of those who eat it. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death. It's death. You know, and it's so easy to go down that path, but it's so hard to come back. And notice the difference. In the way of wisdom in the first part, it talks about the things that she has prepared and mixed, and to come and eat and drink the wine I have mixed. And here it's like, come in and drink and eat the things that I have stolen in secret. Trying to keep myself hydrated. Mm-hmm. It's usually not a problem. I drink enough coffee and water that I go to the bathroom. I don't even want to tell you how many times a day. And I won't. But you know what? The difference between verses one, the first part, the way of wisdom, and the other part is that there's no maintenance. There's no thought about it. It's let's remove this. Because there's no reason for it. Let's remove Christianity because it's not any good. Let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. Let's get rid of the Christians. They think that it doesn't matter, but the problem is that they know that they do matter. And that's the scary thing. And they think getting rid of Christians and getting rid of the Bible and get rid of the Ten Commandments and closing down churches and everything like that is going to rid the world of God and Jesus, but it's not. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. But the scary thing is, verse 18, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. The world doesn't realize that by removing these things, and if we do it individually, all of a sudden you don't know it, but you're in the depths of hell. I call it playing in the sewer, you know? You know, where is that getting you? People that like to fight, or that, you know, they're right fighters, or they're always right, or, you know, they're always just contentious. I call it just playing in the sewer. What good is that getting you? Nothing. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 12. It's the next book to the right of Proverbs. Last chapter. I just want to read something that Solomon wrote here at the end of Ecclesiastes. And I was just going to read chapter 13 or verse 13, but I want to read 9 through 13 because it just really pulls a lot of important stuff together for us. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12:9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people the facts or the knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth." I love that. He put forth words of truth. "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." They're important. Guys, if you have hit a well-driven nail, that's what you want to do when you're building something. Truths that are well-driven nails are meaningful. It says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." He's saying, you know what? Knowledge and all that stuff, and you could have as much as you want. You could write books and read as many. But here's the important thing. It becomes wearisome, he says. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Fear God. Have reverence for him. Be obedient to him. Just reminds me of Genesis 15:6 that we read in the beginning. This is the Amplified. "And he," Abraham, "believed, trusted in, relied on, remained steadfast to the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness," or right standing with God. And it was modeled by Christ for the dying world. You know, the process is really quite simple, but it's not always easy, but it's necessary. Turn back to Job chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. It says, "But where can wisdom be found?" Somebody's like, well, where can this stuff be found? We find the answer. "And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living." And we go to verse 28. "And the man," he said, "behold, fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." It's only found in God. Reading God's word, praying, fellowship, communion, the opening, closing, repeating of life, the opening, closing of a gate. There's things that are built in repetition that you just know it. That you just know it. I worked in a factory, and I worked on a machine for 12 hours some days that it just kept going round and round and round. And you hung parts on and took them off. And I thought, I'm not learning anything here. But it taught me a lot when I look back. It taught me how to work. It taught me how to deal with redundancy and repetition. It taught me how to think, because if you don't start thinking when you're doing something like that, taking your mind somewhere else, you go crazy. You literally go crazy. But as a Christian, we have meaning, we have purpose, we have a life given by God. We have wisdom, we have understanding, we have instruction, we have righteousness. But more importantly, we have a faith that is solid, so well rehearsed that when you need it, you can immediately close the things or the gate on what you need to. That's the way of wisdom, and it reveals the why of God. Like I said, Proverbs, they're not ironclad promises, but general principles. We live life in a fallen world where elk can and will trample your fence. But you have to maintain it. A Christian faith, and is important faith, and it's courageous obedience to the teaching of Scripture. Satan will run and seek to distract and destroy your faith. But we need to maintain it, aware of what damage can be done and the danger of it and the urgency of sin and how you need to cut it off. Wisdom is the ability to live life skillfully, a godly life in an ungodly world. And a problem with a lot of Christians and in the world for sure is we've lost the truth, and in so doing, you lose experience. And if you can't experience the scripture and you don't know what the truth is, you don't know why you're living. That's why the scripture is so important, because God wants you to live it. And when you live it, it's real. You know, there's a lot of verses in here you look at and you're like, oh, I don't want to live that. And then you go through it and you're like, oh man, I just went through that. And you know it. You get to know God. He's real. He's alive. He's important. And you get to know that he really loves you. So when you look at wisdom in Proverbs, just keep in mind how important they really are. And I just encourage everybody to just get in a routine that works for you. Read your Bible, like Bruce said. You know, it may seem redundant. I'm like, that's all you guys say here is read your Bible, because it's what we need to do. It's what we need to do. Because if we're a church, we're all reading God's Word, man, we're going to be strong. We don't have to be billions of people. We can be 50, and we seem like 50,000. You know, some of the attacks I see, and I don't like to over-spiritualize everything that I see, okay? Because you can get in the habit of doing that, you know? But to me, just some of the severe physical attacks have been happening in the church. It's because this body's strong in the Lord, and spiritually, I can sense that we're making a difference. Satan hates that. And he'll come against you. He'll come against us. So just remember, read it, live it, pray, and just fellowship with people. You'll make a world of difference. Lord, we just thank you for all you do. We thank you for your word and how it really is simple. And a lot of it is redundant. And a lot of it requires things we don't like to do, Lord. Just give us the patience. Give us the understanding. Give us the love to see you. Because that's what you want. And as we see you, just guide us, direct us, strengthen us, and encourage us. Because every day we need that, Lord. That waking up, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What am I living for, Lord? Because we're living for a reason. We live for you, and we're going home. And we just thank you for that, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Audrey's going to give us one more word.